Good morning. If you have kids that are ready for children's worship, Grace is getting up and heading down with them. Apparently I have more kids than I thought going down. Oh, no. Okay. Michael just went out at the same time. So, happy Mother's Day. And as we celebrate, and don't get me wrong, because we have attempted to celebrate Allison this weekend, chasing the northern lights, trying to have happy spirits. As we celebrate our moms, let's remember those who might be hurting on this day too. We're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. For 9 years, Allison wanted to be a mom, and she wasn't. We understand how that feels. We've been blessed to have the opportunity to have her mom with us for a long time. This is the first year that we are celebrating Mother's Day without her. So as we are joyful to have the moms in our lives that we have, let us remember those who want to be mothers but cannot, those who have lost children, and those who have lost their moms, because this day is not easy for them. So let us rejoice and let us mourn together as well. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you and we are so grateful that you bless us with family. God, you give us brothers and sisters to support us, to encourage us, to cry with us, to laugh with us. God, to live life with us. We are so blessed to have family like this. We thank you, Father, for the moms who care for us and who nurture us. We thank you, Father, and we pray for those who desperately want to be moms. We pray, Father, for those who are hurting for loss today. And God, we thank you because we know in all of these circumstances, we can glorify you. You have blessed us, God. You have given an opportunity to us to encourage others and to walk alongside of them. Father, help us to pick up that opportunity and to run with it. Let us encourage, let us love, let us uplift. Let us sit silently and listen to those who need that. We love you, God. We thank you for our family. We thank you, God, for this wonderful and beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now that that's out of the way. We are looking at the prophet Joel today. Joel actually has the meaning of the Lord is God. He is a prophet primarily to the portion of Israel that would be called Judah. And he is prophesying actually at a time, this is really argued about, he's probably, as far as the minor prophets go, he's the one that nobody can agree on when he actually wrote. But he's, I believe, writing at a time where Israel is under Joash, Judah is under Joash, which is one of their positive kings, at least in the beginning of his reign. Part of his prophecies are about Israel being taken into captivity, and he gives warnings to Judah as well. Now, in chapter 1, and Scott, thank you. When I saw that you were the scripture reader today, I was like, I can't give him 5 verses. That's just, Scott can't do just 5 verses. So, the first chapter of Joel focuses on the locusts, and the locusts come, and this is economic, this is physical, this is every aspect of life is disrupted by this. There is, I mean, we look around ourselves, we see inflation, we see how hard it is to make ends meet, and then think about having drought and famine and locusts, job loss, loss of family. This was a tragedy on a scale that it's hard for us to fathom. Now, Joel goes through and he calls all of the people. I mean, he goes through the elders. He asks the elders to think about this and realize that nothing like this has happened in their lifetimes. He calls on them to impress this on their children so that they will tell future generations about this, because this is something that is unprecedented. And as you read the first chapter, you see that these locusts, while it's an actual swarm that's coming through and destroying, it's also a vision of coming armies. It's a vision of coming conflict and struggles that this nation is going to face. Look around us today. We're facing struggles. It feels as if there are probably more struggles before us. Joel comes to Judah, and he is bearing witness for God. He is telling them of things that are wrong. He is telling them of things that need to change, and he is telling them how those things can come about. As Christians, we are commissioned by God, just like Joel was. We are called to share a message of salvation. Joel's message of salvation, in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Joel, Joel says, "Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." In each of the chapters of this book, Joel talks about the day of the Lord. He uses the same phraseology, the same words, three times. Three times, it's a different scenario. Here, this destruction that comes, the locusts that are coming, are from God. It is something that he has allowed to come to punish for things that have happened in the land. And Joel stands and he is willing to say that and to tell that to the people of Judah. He also has a message of salvation for them. In the end of chapter 1, Joel says, "To you, Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness, and flames have burned up the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness." He acknowledges that God has brought this, that God has allowed this. He also acknowledges that God is the one who can cure this. God is the one who can bring healing. As we look around us and we see immorality, lawlessness, violence, we see the world, are we acknowledging that, yes, this happens for a reason? But the reason is to glorify God. The reason is for the people who are perpetrating those acts, or the people who are touched by those acts, to be able to be healed. Spiritually healed by God. How does that happen? Well, God heals the land. He brings rain. The rain that God brings to heal people's lives is us. When we share with them the gospel, when we share with them the healing that can come through a right relationship with God, We are called, just like Joel was, to share the gospel with our families, with our friends, with the community around us. Joel didn't have good news to share, really, especially in the first chapter. I mean, ending off with talking about the pastures being devoured by fire, that's not a message that I really want to bring. But to be able to tell about the renewal and the growth, we have to tell about what brings us to a point that we need it. We're supposed to take the gospel with us to everywhere, every person, every opportunity that we have. I encourage you to do that. In chapter 2, which Scott so graciously read for us, Joel continues. He calls on the people of Zion to come to action. He asks them to not be idle. We are also called to bring people to action. We're not just supposed to sit here and worship in this building and then go out this afternoon and sure remember lessons that we've heard here, but leave them until next Sunday when we come back. We are supposed to go out and live what we talk about here, what we profess to believe. Now, that's really dark, I know. Chapter 2 deals with a coming army. The first verse lays out, again, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Again, Joel uses that terminology, the day of the Lord. Now he's talking about an actual army that is going to come, that is promised to come. Again, we see that God's holy wrath is going to fall upon the people of Judah. Joel lays out clearly what is going to happen. And then he says in verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. God wants us to turn back to him. He wants us to look around, to see the world that we are living in, to be devastated by what we see, and to turn to him and say, fix this, God. Make this right. Joel says, rend your heart and not your garments. That's tradition. I mean, the Jews would tear their robes. They would put on sackcloth and ash. They would fast and they would weep and they would mourn. God doesn't want that. What he wants is for us to change from the inside. It's easy, just like you know that I'm going to be preaching. If you see me in a jacket and tie, everybody knows. It's easy to change the outside. That's the simple part. Getting rid of clothing that defines us, sure. Rending our hearts, changing our lives for real is the hard part. So how do we do that? What does it look like? Well, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Turn away from what we see in the world. Don't participate in it. Don't encourage it. Don't feed it. When it infringes on our lives, accept it. But look at ways that we can turn it to glorify God, to draw people's minds to him. all of us, at some point in time, are going to stand before God. Every person that you've ever met, everyone that you've ever known, will stand before him. When that happens, there is no escape. Just like we see in chapter 2, no escape for the people of Judah from this army. There is no escape from God's judgment. We do, however, have the opportunity to be covered in Christ's blood. We have the chance to live a new life. And that's what God is calling us to do. It's what Joel is wanting for the nation of Judah. In chapter 3, of Joel, it's a call to count our blessings. Again, in verse 14, we find that phrase, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Up until the third chapter here, when Joel has used the phrase, the day of the Lord, he's been talking about a physical judgment. He's been talking about something that is going to happen here on earth and that is going to have physical repercussions in the lives of people here. Here in chapter 3, he turns and this now is talking about the judgment to come. This now is talking about all of us standing before God on that day. Now, that sounds like a blessing to those of us who are in Christ, for sure. How do we share that with those who are not in Christ? How do we make that appealing to someone who doesn't know God? How does that become a blessing when it seems like a curse? It's not looking through chapter 2, 3 and seeing what's there. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine and drink. Now what have you against me, Tyre and Sidon? And you read all you regions of Philistia. Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I'm going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to Sabians, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Then Joel calls for the nations to prepare for war. To beat their plowshares into swords. Their pruning hooks into spears. It's exactly the opposite of what we generally think of when we hear those words. Let the weaklings say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations, from every side, and assemble there. This call is something that we see around us. Where is there a place that Christianity, that God's people, live in complete peace? Where is there a place where we do not feel an attack? Here in America, maybe one of the places where that is most apparent. It looks more like we're living that life where we're not under attack here, because the attacks are different for us. But in the rest of the world, most people are not worshiping openly in the same way that we do. Most people are not experiencing the same things that we do on a daily basis. So they are under attack, sometimes physical. This is when the church grows. This is when Christians realize that their faith has to be real. It has to be something that they believe in with all of their hearts. When we look at the early church, when they were persecuted, that's when they grew the most. That's when they grew the fastest. So, as these Christians around the world today are persecuted, as the nations are drawn up against them, against God's people, they have to make the choice to make their faith real. They don't get to come on Sunday morning to a place where it is safe for them to assemble, safe for them to worship, lift their voices together with their brothers and sisters, and then return to their lives in the world looking like everyone else. They have to choose that they are going to worship. And that choice is what starts to show the world around them that there is something different. That choice of them to not simply exist, but to actually worship on a daily basis, to live for Christ, and to make the choice that my life may be sacrifice, but what is important is that I live and I serve in a way that is pleasing to God. Do we make that same choice when it makes us uncomfortable in our daily lives? We like to say that we're facing persecution now in America, that we're seeing our freedoms as far as Christians be eroded, that we're being targeted. Do we embrace that? Do we accept that that is part of being a Christian? Or do we look for ways to take it away, to make it easier for us to continue in our faith? Embrace it. Embrace the fact that being different from society means that we are going to be seen as a threat, that we are going to be seen as people who are not willing to conform, and live in a way that your neighbors see that that is not actually a threat, but it is love in action. Joel calls the people, and he tells them that judgment is coming. But he also tells them that there are blessings for God's people. Our blessings are not necessarily guaranteed for this world, physical blessings. We all know that. If we have walked with Christ for any amount of time, we understand that the blessings that are coming are not necessarily physical. And so when we read, "You will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not." That is a promise for us that as we walk as the children of God, that he will care for us. It is a promise that we will see the hills that flow with milk, that water, maybe not here, but the promise is eternally. The Lord dwells in Zion. Do we allow him to rule, to reign in our lives? Do we allow him to dwell within us? Do we allow him to lead us in the ways that we should go? Joel comes to the people of Judah, and he tells them of the locusts that they can see. He tells them of the tragedy that they're experiencing. And he reminds them that it is something that God is allowing because they need to see that their lives have to change. He comes to them and he tells them of armies that will come, of armies that will destroy, that will rend their country apart. And then he tells them of blessings that God promises to them if they remain strong, if they remain faithful. As Christians, we can see the locusts around us. We know that there are armies that are coming, that are here. And we know that there are blessings that God has promised to us if we only accept them. As we walk and as we live in this country, I pray that we as Christians take the opportunity to truly live for God, to truly share our faith, and to truly open ourselves up to what may lead to persecution. God wants us to live for him. The church will grow, the church will flourish if we live our lives as God calls us to. If you are a child of God and you are hurting, you are in need of prayer, if you need to rededicate yourself, if you need to change things in your life, this body wants to be there for you. We want to walk with you. If you are not living with Christ, if you have not asked God to dwell with you, to live with you daily, I beg of you, consider this. There are blessings untold that can be yours. If you need anything, please let us as a congregation know as we stand together and sing.